Hey everyone, I'm Jordan from New St. Andrews College. I'd like to invite you to join us for one of our upcoming prospective student weekends. We have one on March 2nd and 3rd, and another from April 13th to 16th. To learn more and to register your visit, check us out online at nsa.edu. Thanks for listening and enjoy the show.
So we now come to the fourth spoke of our worldview wheel. Remember that we have a rim, the circumference of the wheel is the Lordship of Christ. The axle of the wheel is the grace of God in Christ or Christ himself. And then we have four spokes, catechesis and narrative. And those are the aspects of a worldview that utilize propositions to make them. And then there's symbol and liturgy and lifestyle being three and four. So we're not using this illustration for the sake of some sort of mandatory hokiness, but rather to fix the point in our minds and, more importantly, in our lives. A worldview consists of far more than the thoughts a man thinks. Right? So a worldview is an all-encompassing reality. It's a worldview, not a brain think. So Mark 12:12, it says this, "And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way." So this is the response to the parable of the vineyard that Jesus had just told. So Jesus tells the parable of the vineyard. In this story, a certain man planted a vineyard, he leased it out, and then he went into a far country. He sent various messengers to collect his rents, but they were all badly treated. Finally, he sent his son, and he, being the heir, was killed. Now, this is not a detached and timeless story about owners and renters in the tradition of Aesop. Right? Now, nothing wrong with such stories, and there's actually nothing wrong with getting that element out of a parable, but far more is going on than just that. Making that kind of application is legitimate, but one problem with it is that it can make us lose the primary point of the parable. So, in his parables, Jesus is frequently retelling the story of the history of Israel. He's frequently recasting the narrative. Right, that's what he's doing. He does so in a way that challenges the current corruptions of that generation, but he also does so in a way that reveals that he's dealing with the history of Israel. He's not dealing with the history of some imaginary country on the far side of the world. And he does it in a way that subverts the common assumptions. We frequently miss this because we are not steeped in the imagery of the Old Testament. Now, so what we're talking about here is symbol, liturgy, ritual, etc. We don't know what images, motifs, symbols, and so on are being drawn on. When Jesus tells the story of the vineyard, so he tells the parable of the vineyard, and then messengers and servants that are sent, and then the son who's sent and killed, Jesus is evoking a certain set of assumptions. Imagine someone today telling a parable, in which we were to find alabaster cities, fruited plains, and bald eagles. Okay? And the bald eagle was the bad guy. Right, the bald eagle, the bad guy, and so you've got fruited plains, alabaster cities, the bald guy, red, white, and blue, Old Glory. You know, you had all these illusions. Those illusions would not be lost on us. We would pick them up right away. The vineyard, according to the Jews' understanding of themselves, was Israel. You see that in Isaiah 5:1 and in Psalm 80, verse 15. The vineyard is Israel. And so when Jesus tells the parable of the vineyard and the son, the heir who's killed by the people at the vineyard, he's telling a story that is profoundly subversive. The point in this is not that storytelling is a sign of mental health, although it is a sign of mental health, or that well-adjusted people love stories, although they do love stories. The point is that narrative is an inescapable element in all worldviews. It is not something you ought to have. It is something that you will have regardless. It is a story, a narrative of how you got... everybody has a map in their heads with an X on it that says, you are here. And that map is a narratival account. So you're going to have a story regardless. What you ought to have is the right story, not just a story. You will have a story. You want to have the right one. You can no more be without a narrative of where you are than you can be without a beating heart. Everyone has a narrative that gives an account of who they are, what their name is. If someone had absolute amnesia, he had no recollection of his name, identity, people, family, that sort of thing, he would be almost completely helpless. Okay, so you can't function without a narrative, without a narratival understanding. You cannot be without a narrative of where you are any more than you could be without a beating heart. So the issue is not storytelling or not, but rather faithful storytelling versus unfaithful storytelling. Now, at the macro level, there are two great errors with regard to all this. The first is the error of modernity, which likes to pretend that science is all we need and that storytelling is for the simpler ones among us who need to be periodically amused. But despite their pretensions of being above story, it's all formula, it's all science for them, but despite their pretensions of being above it all, they still tell us the story of how science delivered us from medieval superstitions. They tell us how we evolved from the primordial goo. They tell us how the evolution of the secular state delivered us from religious fundamentalism and its evil twin, fanaticism. So you can't go to a museum. You can't go look at an exhibit at the aquarium of some exotic clams without some plaque nearby within 15 feet telling you the story of how these clams evolved, how long they've been here, how many millions of years ago they arrived, and so forth. In fact, that commitment to storytelling is one of the reasons why evolution has the hold that it does. It's not something that they don't emphasize much at all. It's something they very much emphasize. The second great problem is the idea for moderns is the idea that the storytelling is the individual's prerogative in order to express his inner creative artesian well. But this radical privatizing of storytelling is a great tragedy. This really does reduce storytelling to the level of amusement. You tell stories in order that we might have sitcoms, but that's all it's for. But great stories belong to a people just as great creative geniuses do. Stories are corporate affairs, which does not destroy the great artist. It does, however, do some damage to some great egos. So modernity, on the one hand, tells stories like the evolutionary story and the deliverance from medieval superstitions, but they tell this story in such a way as to make it self-evident, and this is just what we know, and they don't want anybody to notice that they're telling a story. They don't want to be known as storytelling. They don't want to be known as storytellers. They just want to tell it often enough and frequently enough that it's part of the air we breathe. And then when people notice storytelling, they want it to be the individual's prerogative for purposes of entertainment and amusement. Now, what about the story? God has given us a book that reveals his mind to us. Most of this book consists of stories, not didactic outlines. A significant portion of the remainder is poetry. The same fundamental story is told over and over again in astonishingly different ways, and yet in a way that leaves us with the unmistakable sense that we are being taught how we are to live. We do this by hearing the story, internalizing it. We are to be Bible readers, Bible listeners, Bible tellers. When we walk along the road, when we rise up, when we lie down, we point to the moon and we tell our three-year-old the story of how it got there. So we tell the story. We do this in the second place by seeing ourselves in the story. We do this by seeing ourselves in the early chapters, those already written. We also do this by seeing Scripture as the first four chapters and the history of the church as the fifth chapter, still being written. We refuse to separate history from story, an evil suggestion from the dragon. Third, we are then to tell our own stories, drawing on the stock of images, phrases, motifs, themes, and structures that we find in the Bible. The Christian imagination cannot be free until it is captured by the Scriptures and the Spirit of God. When it is, the world will stand back in amazement. When we start telling stories that are truly biblically grounded, we must not, and this is because at bottom, Christians are the only people with a genuine story. We must not walk away. We should not simply walk away from the pablum that we tell and sell, but at a corporate level, we need to repent of all of that. So then, in conclusion, this is the kind of story that never grows old. The storyline is this: grace, envy, sin, promise, sacrifice, resurrection, and fulfillment. We have Eden, the fall, Cain, the coming Messiah, the cross, the resurrection, and glory. We have faithful dying in Vanity Fair. We have the stone table and the shorn mane. We have the battle of Helm's Deep. We have Ransom calling down the powers of deep heaven. We have Roland and St. George, Beowulf and Dante. We have Br'er Rabbit, and we have the man who was thirsty. And beyond them all, we have the parables of Jesus, stories that would reward much more careful attention.
I'm a 2009 graduate of New St. Andrews College, and I'm a commercial property manager.
Three kids at Logos, one at home still, and I do flowers on the side out of our house. When you have these little people that you're responsible to shepherd, you realize I need to know what I'm talking about, because they need to have a firm foundation and they need deep roots so that they don't get blown over and that they're ready to stand up for the truth.
I am a programmer. The language aspect of NSA is a fantastic preparation for any sort of programming.
I'm a real estate broker here in town. I think absolutely the perfect education for being in sales of really any kind.
I actually put it to a lot of great use when I was working in the political realm.
I am a pastor in Central Coast, California. Whatever vocation you take, it'll make you take that seriously because you're seeing it through the lens of the sovereignty and lordship of Christ.
For more information, visit us online at nsa.edu.